Hi, this is Pastor Ken, and this is Going Deeper as we discuss, maybe in a little deeper sense, our scripture passage that we looked at this week. And we looked at two New Testament scripture passages this Sunday, from Mark 1, verses 4 through 11, and Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. And we look at these two passages in light of the church calendar. Again, we are in the middle of the season called Epiphany, where we celebrate, we remember the spread of the gospel. And then it's the gospel good news that Jesus saves, not just for one particular people group or race or nation or skin color or language, but for all nations. And so we remember the wise men coming from the east, following the light of that star right to Jesus, and where they bring their gold and frankincense and myrrh, and they celebrate and worship Jesus. And that's symbolic of the nations of the world coming to the light of Christ, or I should say the light of Christ spreading to the four corners of the world, all across the world. And so it's the gospel going to the Gentiles, going to the non-Jews. And that's the importance of Epiphany. Well, today, this Sunday after Epiphany, we look at the day called the Baptism of our Lord. The Baptism of our Lord. And traditionally, it's in the church calendar, the traditional church across the world celebrates this day as the Baptism of our Lord, remembering that day when Jesus was baptized and why that day was so important and what it means. So what it means for us, what it means for our understanding of who Jesus is. And so that's why we're looking at Mark chapter 1 and Acts chapter 19, in particular focusing on the activity of the Spirit, the activity of the Holy Spirit in these passages. And that's, you know, how I've framed my sermon for this Sunday, but also as we go deeper here, we want to look deeper into those passages. I call it, Are You Sure You Have the Spirit? Are you sure you have the Spirit? And that's the more individual, personal take or application of these passages as we think about, are we sure we have the Spirit? What does it mean we have the Spirit? And I really focused on that in the sermon. And today I want to really focus more on these passages in particular and the meaning of the gospel going out to the Gentiles. So let's look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. Well, I'm going to begin with verse 1, actually, of Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And then, verse 4. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Verse 7. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Verse 9. At that time Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. And I would like to read also verses 12 through 13, 12 and 13 next, because in the Gospel of Mark it's very short, considering what's written in the other Gospels about the temptation of Jesus in the desert. So verse 12, At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels attended him. So that's Mark chapter 1, verses actually 1 through verse 13. Mark is a gospel that is written probably mostly to the Romans. We hear a lot about the Romans and the Roman centurions who confess, who are witnesses to Jesus saying, surely this is the Son of God. Surely this is the Son of God. So it's a gospel that's written primarily to Gentiles. And it's a quick gospel. As I'll mention in a little bit, the word euthus, the Greek word meaning immediately, is repeated again and again. It is as if John is taking us quickly through the story of Jesus. Immediately this happened, and immediately this happened, and immediately that happened. And he's taking us from event to event to event. It's a gospel tract telling us the story of Jesus, but he's going very quickly through the story. Again, to a non-Jewish audience, to the Gentiles. So a perfect passage, a perfect gospel to read from for Epiphany. In Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, we read this verse again from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 3. It's the voice in the desert. Not like the show, the TV show, The Voice, but it is the voice, the voice of the prophet out in the wilderness, out in the desert, saying, make way for the Lord. If this sounds familiar, it's because John the Baptist showed up in our Advent series as well, as he does, or probably should, through every Advent series. John the Baptist is usually the first one that we hear about, who's announcing the way of the Lord and prepare for the coming of the Messiah. And so he sees himself as this prophet who was to come. And of course, Jesus as well sees him as a prophet who is to come to announce the way for the Lord. He's a herald, an announcer out there in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord. The Messiah is coming. And he's called John the Baptizer here. The first time or the only place in the Gospels, only in Mark, is he called the Baptizer. And I believe that's because of the unique, the special baptism of John there in the wilderness. You see, the Jews were very familiar with these water rituals as well. And Pastor Mike and I went to Israel. We saw a number of ancient, what they're called, ritual baths or mikvahs. They're basically a hole in the ground, usually with stone, made of stone. And they're filled with water, with steps going down one side and steps coming up on the other side. And the idea is people for ritual cleansing to wash their whole bodies would walk down into the water and then walk up out of the water through this ritual bath, this mikvah. And also, of course, at the temple, the washing of hands, the ritual washing before going into the temple. And so the Jews are familiar with this idea of cleansing before approaching God, or a change of life, or something like that. So the whole idea of baptism wasn't invented by John the Baptist. But he's calling this a baptism of repentance, a baptism of repentance. John's baptism is different. He does it, first of all. A lot of the baptisms that happened with Jewish ritual water baptisms or rituals were something that you did. You went to the water, you went to the spigots, you washed your hands, you walked down into the water, and you walked up out of it. Here, John the Baptist, he's the one doing it. It's not self-administered. John the Baptist does the baptisms. And they're not meant to be repeated over and over again. You do this as a sign of a radical change of life, a radical change of direction. So John's baptism is different. He calls it, it's called a baptism of repentance, with this view toward forgiveness of sins. A baptism of repentance with a view toward forgiveness of sins. Now repentance, that word there in the Greek, in the original Greek, is metanoia. Metanoia. Where maybe we get the word metamorphosis, change, right? And that's what this is. It's repentance, is changing your mind about things, especially about sin. Confessing our sins is saying the same thing about those sins that God says. And God calls it a sin, I call it a sin. I'm confessing my sin and saying that I did it. I'm confessing it. And then repentance is turning away from your sin, turning around, and going in the complete opposite direction. And the Hebrew word there, shuv, S-U-V, means to turn back or to return. Again, that idea of turning back, going the other way. You're heading towards sin, you're doing sin, you're in that way, that direction, and you're going to go in an opposite way, an opposite direction. So John is doing a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. It's a baptism of preparation, a cleansing, a cleaning house, if you will. You know how you have to clean your house before somebody special comes over, or the in-laws come over. You've got to clean house before they visit you. Well, that baptism of preparation is like cleaning house, and that's what John is doing here. Get ready, confess your sins, repent, and turn toward the Lord, because the Lord's Messiah is coming. Again, John the Baptist is out in the wilderness. God's salvation through the waters of the Red Sea is in mind here, as we go to the waters of the Jordan. Also, salvation through the desert wilderness. And here, once again, John is showing up out in the wilderness. John is showing up out in the wilderness, is God is showing up in Jesus out in the wilderness through the waters. Again, we have in mind the Old Testament imagery of the Exodus when we see Jesus being baptized by John the Baptist. And what I hear often is this distinction in some Christian circles of water baptism and spirit baptism. Water baptism and spirit baptism. And what people mean by that or think by that, it probably depends on who you're talking to or which tradition you're talking about. But I think sometimes it comes from this passage here, where you have John the Baptist baptizing with water, a baptism of repentance. And then in chapter 1, verse 8, he says this about Jesus, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So people think of two different baptisms here, one of the water and one of the Spirit. But I think in the traditional Christian church, both have become one, a baptism of water, symbolic of the Spirit being upon you, the Holy Spirit being upon you too. So John's clothes and his diet, his clothes of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and also eating locusts and wild honey. These are things that we see in the Old Testament, 2 Kings 1 verse 8, Zechariah 13 verse 4. It talks about the prophets, and yes, Elijah, wearing this hairy garment, as it's translated in the Old Testament. And I think it's become known as the clothing of the prophets, if you will. The clothing of the prophets, this hairy garment. Or maybe he was just a hairy man, I don't know. And the translation isn't exactly clear there. But it became known as a prophet. A prophet would have these hairy clothes, this hairy garment. And here we have John the Baptist wearing this hairy garment, this camel's hair, and eating wild honey and locusts for protein, which is very common for people who lived in the wilderness, people who were from the wilderness. So maybe it's referring to the Old Testament, the prophet Elijah, or maybe it's just saying John is really from the wilderness. But Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit and with fire, if you're looking at Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. In Matthew chapter 3, of course, the Gospel of Matthew is written for more of a Jewish audience. And in chapter 3, verse 11, he says he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So he has two things going on there, the salvation of Jesus, but also judgment. Because you have the Pharisees and the Sadducees who are there as well. And it talks about he has the winnowing fork in his hand. Judgment is coming too, not just salvation. But in Mark, it's just talking about salvation. It's talking about the Holy Spirit. I will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So we read about Spirit baptism, if you will, in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 27. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27. I want to read that for you now. It says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So that's God. God is doing the moving. God is doing the putting. God is causing his spirit to come upon you. God is removing the heart of stone, and he's putting in a heart of flesh. God is doing the work there as a very passive reception of the Spirit, which in many Reformed circles is the symbolism of baptism, receiving baptism. Many as infants. It's an act of God. In baptism, we celebrate the work of God, not the work of a human being making a decision for Christ, but it's a celebration of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. So it's receiving a baptism, it's receiving the Holy Spirit, it's receiving the work of salvation that God has done in Jesus Christ. So Jesus is baptized. You know, why does it talk about baptizing with the Holy Spirit? Well, Jesus is baptized with the Holy Spirit. He's baptized and the Holy Spirit descends upon him right next. And then he goes and does ministry. Then he heals the sick. And then he casts out demons. He immediately faces Satan in the desert, the devil in the desert. But why baptize Jesus? Why does Jesus need to be baptized if he is sinless? What is the point? What is the purpose? Well, baptism of repentance is what John does, doesn't he? He says this is a baptism of repentance. Well, if Jesus had never sinned, well, he does no need to repent of sin. And why would he need to be baptized? Well, baptism isn't just about confessing and repenting sins. That's what the people did when they came to the Jordan River, sure. But it's also a matter of identification. Jesus is showing himself to be one of us. He's showing himself to be human, 100% human. He's joining the lot of us down there at the Jordan River and getting baptized by John in the river. And there is he sees. There Jesus sees heavens torn open, the Spirit descending on him like a dove. I believe it's probably a visionary experience for Jesus as he sees the heavens open up, as he sees the Spirit descending like a dove on him, and he hears the voice from heaven. He hears God the Father speak, and God the Father IDs Jesus. God the Father identifies Jesus and makes it very clear. This is my Son. This is my Son, my unique only Son, whom I love. Special relationship with my Son. With him I am well pleased. Very important. Very important in the history of the church, the history of Christianity, that we understand this. That God the Father spoke from heaven and identified who Jesus was very directly at the baptism of Jesus. That's why the baptism of Jesus is so important to the Christian church. Immediately, chapter 1, verse 10, just as Jesus was coming out, the word just as in the original, it's eothus, it's immediately Jesus was coming out of the water, the Spirit descends as a dove, and we hear the voice of God the Father from heaven. You see, in the Gospel of Mark, like I said, it's moving very quickly. There's no birth story even. It's assuming you already heard something about this Jesus, because he just shows up on the scene to be baptized all of a sudden, in fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, yes. But immediately Jesus goes and gets baptized, and immediately he is sent out into the desert, right? Verse 12, at once. Verse 12, at once or immediately the Spirit sent him into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals and the angels attended him. Who else was with the animals? Biblical characters now, not saints. Adam, back in Genesis, in the beginning, you had Adam in the wilderness, Adam with the wild animals, Adam naming the animals, living in harmony with the animals. And here we have Jesus living in harmony with the animals too. Jesus, the second Adam. So there's a lot that's going on here in the baptism of Jesus. And it's very exciting to study and to learn. So the Spirit enables Jesus to go into the wilderness, to be tempted, to face off with Satan in the wilderness. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, enables, empowers Jesus to do ministry, empowers Jesus to forgive sins, to raise the dead, to cast out demons, to heal. The Holy Spirit that came upon him. That's what enables him to do that. So as we're talking about the Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit, we move to Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. And there are so many stories in the book of Acts you could go to. And throughout the years, through the lectionary readings, we do move from one story to another of the work of the Holy Spirit. And this happens to be the story about these Ephesian disciples that the Apostle Paul meets in Ephesus. So if we look at Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7. When Apollos was at Corinth, Greece, Paul took the road through the interior, the long way around, and arrives at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not heard that there is a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked, "Then what baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized? How about you? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you were baptized? And so the Apostle Paul asked these disciples in Ephesus if they received the Holy Spirit, and they say, "No, we didn't know there was such a thing." And so Paul goes on to explain. They received, and they told him, they received the baptism of John the Baptist. And Paul explains, well, that's a baptism of preparation. That's a baptism of repentance. And so he told them about Jesus and told them about the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. And so then they get baptized by Paul in the name of Jesus, and they receive the Holy Spirit, and there's evidence, immediate evidence, of the work of the Holy Spirit in their life as they're able to speak in other languages, in other tongues, speaking in tongues, as it's called. And they prophesy, they give messages from God in that moment, in that time. And so there's this evidence that these Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit as they believe in Jesus. So Jesus returned to the Father, but he gave the keys of the kingdom, the authority to the church, not just to Peter and his family, by the way, but Jesus gives authority to the church, the authority to baptize with water, the authority to do that. And so Jesus gives that to the church, and the gospel is spreading to Ephesus and to the Gentiles throughout the world, and this is very exciting. The word is getting out, but not only that, the word is being heard and received. And not only that, there is evidence of the work of the Holy Spirit. Miraculous things are happening within the body of Christ, within the church of those who believe, as they continue to be on mission in spreading the word about this Jesus. So the gospel is spreading, even the Gentiles, even those in Ephesus receive the Spirit. This is Epiphany. This is the gospel good news that Jesus saves that is spreading throughout the land and throughout the world to non-Jews, to the Gentiles. And chapter 19, verse 20 sums it up. In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. And the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. It's 19, verse 20. So we receive the Holy Spirit. And how do we know? How do we know if we have the Holy Spirit? Well, as I mentioned in the message for this Sunday. We see the evidence of the Holy Spirit, and it's not just emotional outbursts during a worship service. It's not falling down. It's not shouting or yelling. It may be some of these things, sure, in some contexts and some with some groups of Christians, but it doesn't have to be that. It doesn't have to be that. I believe the Holy Spirit would speak to us, speak to you, the way that you would hear it, you would want to hear it, the way that you would receive His love and grace and His message. As, for example, some people, it's through the heart, and Jesus speaks those emotional messages directly to you through your heart and through a heart message, and maybe through more emotions. For others, it's through the head. Jesus has to go through the head to get to the heart. And so through good logical arguments and through good reading and evidence, Jesus is going to present to you in maybe a very logical way. To somebody who's more emotional, it'll sound really boring, but to you, that's necessary before you're going to believe anything. And so sometimes the Holy Spirit works that way too. So we receive the Holy Spirit, and we have evidence of the Holy Spirit when we see the fruit of the Spirit working in our lives through love and joy, peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and self-control. And we see people witnessing and giving and serving and using their gifts to be a blessing to others. That's evidence of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. A desire to come into worship. A desire to confess and repent of your sins. If you have that kind of desire, those kinds of desires, that's the work of the Holy Spirit in you. And I always encourage people in my profession of faith classes of that too. That's the Holy Spirit in you. The very desire to come and profess your faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. To have that desire is the work of the Holy Spirit within you. It's not something the devil's going to put within you. So it must come from God. It must come from the Holy Spirit of God. So we receive the Holy Spirit. As we see it in the gifts that we use, the love that we show, and our witness to Jesus. As it says in Acts 1:8, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, Jesus says, and then you will be my witnesses. From Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth, you will be my witnesses through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you continue to witness to Jesus in many and various ways, using the gifts that you have, and who you are, who God made you to be, today and always. God bless you and be with you. Amen.